This is our New Testament book we're studying through together. If you're keeping notes with me, I've preached all the way down through verse number 20 of Acts chapter 19. We begin our study now in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. I'm going to read one or two verses just to get our title, and I'm going to get as far as we can get today. I may get finished this morning, but more than likely, as you well know, I probably will not, okay? If not, we'll pick this up tonight. Just see how far we can get this morning. Appreciate you being here. God bless you. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus, that's Timothy, and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, if you mark your Bible, I want you to notice the opening phrase in verse 21. It's the title of my message from verse 21 down to the end of the chapter, verse 41. It's the phrase, "After these things were ended." After these things were ended. This is what we're preaching on beginning this morning. Let's pray together. Father, help me, I pray. I need you. Would you speak through me to these dear folks that have made the decision to get out of bed, get dressed, and come to church? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us to do business with you? We ask for the will of God to be done. Forgive my sin. Help me to be clean, please. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to these closing verses of this chapter in our study through this book, we're reminded in context of how the Lord has been mightily moving in the city of Ephesus. The Bible tells us, just in the opening part of this chapter, we've already preached on it, but the Bible says that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, that many believed on the Lord Jesus. Converts were even burning their curious art books, and mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In other words, when we come to chapter 19, verse 21, things were going great for Paul. And I mean the work of the Lord is on fire in that place. God was working and moving in a marvelous way. And beginning in verse number 21, we read of the things that took place after these things were ended. In other words, after this mighty moving of God in Ephesus, there were different things that we can learn from verses 21 to 41. Now let me say this just by means of introduction. Thank God for the special times of God's blessings. Thank God for the times when God is working and moving mightily among us. But may I say this, these seasons can come and go. I'm talking about whenever there's times when it seems like God is right in the middle of us and He's moving mightily, and yet those times come and they go. This passage here has to do with what happened right after this mighty moving of God in Ephesus when it came to an end. Now, there are several things that I want you to see with me as we notice this. After these things were ended. The first thing is in the two verses that I read, and that is number one, after these things, number one, we see the persistence of Paul. The persistence or faithfulness of Paul. The first thing we read of after these verses, after this mighty moving of God was ended in Ephesus there, is how Paul just kept his eyes forward, desiring to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is verses 21 and 22. These verses tell us that Paul purposed to continue on in the work of the Lord. The Bible says he sent two ahead into Macedonia, and he even said he must also see Rome. Now, concerning him saying that he must see Rome, I quote from Oliver Green, who said this, "Paul was not speaking here as a tourist. His interest in seeing Rome was not in that city's ancient buildings, its historical streets, and its celebrated monuments. No, his must was the must of God's missionary. Rome was the strategic center of the then known world, and from the heart of that great city, highways led out over a vast territory. All roads lead to Rome was a popular and trustworthy saying in that day. Along the Roman highways traveled not only the Roman military legions, but merchants and scholars and sightseers as well. Therefore, if that great city could be won for Jesus, then those highways would become the highways of the Lord. And God's messengers would carry the message of salvation, which would bring peace to the soul and happiness to the heart with every need supplied. Therefore, the cry of Paul's heart was, I must see Rome. Here's the point. There was a great meeting taking place in Ephesus. God was using Paul in a mighty, mighty way. I mean, souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. I mean, to the point where they were burning their old worldly books. God was on the move. But when that move came to an end in Ephesus, he said, I must go to Rome. Don't you see what's happening here? The point in this is after the mighty moving of God at Ephesus, Paul just kept pressing on. He kept going forward. He kept marching on for the glory of God. Let us determine to go on no matter what's going on. And what I mean by that is determine to press on, keep going, marching on for the glory of God when His mighty moving comes to an end in a certain place. Let's keep our eyes ahead and realize there's never a place to quit. Never a place to quit. I want to ask you a question. Are you faithful serving God? Are you constantly trying to advance in doing something for the Lord? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, I'm glad it doesn't say there that a man be found rich, or that a man be found poor, or that a man be found gifted, or a man be found talented. No, it simply says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me tell you what, everybody right here, let me tell you who can get in on that. Everybody can get in on that. Everybody can be faithful. Everybody can be consistent. And we see this first of all here, after these things were ended, after this mighty moving of God in Ephesus, first of all, we see the persistence of Paul. We see he just kept going. He was constantly looking forward. What more can I do for God? Second thing we notice, we may not get any further than this morning, is we see number two, the problem that arose. Look at verse number 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Here's what I call, after these things took place, after these things were ended, the persistence of Paul to go forward. But then we see the problem that arose. In these verses that we just read, there's a problem that came about due to the preaching of the gospel and the effect it was having in that place. Verse 23 says, there arose no small stir about that way. See, what happened was Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, a false god, made a lot of money for the craftsmen in that place. Let me explain this. The temple of the great goddess Diana is said by historians to have been 220 years in the building. And the expense was shared by all of Asia Minor. The temple was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and was supported by 127 marble pillars, 60 feet in height, and weighing 150 tons each. These pillars were solid marble, some of them intricately carved, others polished to brilliant perfection. The doors of the temple were paneled in cypress wood. The roof was made of cedar. The interior was lavishly decorated in gold and hung with the finest paintings by ancient artists. Such magnificence challenges even the imagination. But the beautiful temple of Diana was burned by the Goths in 260 AD, and today archaeologists tell us that it's impossible to pinpoint the exact location where it stood. Look here, please. Thus it is when men build for time and not for eternity. When they think only of the flesh and not of the spirit, the glory of this world will pass away. You're not going to find the temple of Diana today. But back in this day, it was a magnificent thing. As a matter of fact, at this time of this writing, this temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a magnificent place. Tourists would visit this temple, and when they would visit the temple, there were silver souvenirs available made by Demetrius and all of those silversmiths in that place. And when they would visit the temple of Diana and come and worship falsely, they would buy a souvenir made out of silver, and they would take it home to remember their visit. It was this business that had taken a major hit because the Apostle Paul came in town. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were being saved. Many were being saved. And they were turning away from idols. And they would stop buying the silver souvenirs. The gospel had confronted the false idols. Therefore, Demetrius and other craftsmen's bank account was being hit, and they didn't like it. So they stirred up the people against Paul and the way of salvation. Put it this way, the business community rose up in opposition. Now, as a result of this stirring, this problem, verse 29 tells us that the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, what can we learn here? There's a lot we can learn here. Let me give you these things by means of application. Letter A under this. This is under major point number two, the problem that arose. After these things, after the great movement in Ephesus, after this great mighty working of God, number one, we see the persistence of Paul. He determined to just keep going and go on for the glory of God. Number two, we're looking at this, we see the problem that arose. There was a great working of God in that place, and now a problem comes. And there's several things we can learn here. Letter A under this. Here we go now. Ask God to help you understand this. Letter A. When God is at work, we can expect opposition. When God is at work, we can expect opposition. Makes no difference if it's a meeting of the church, if it's a marriage, if it's a family. You show me anywhere where God is working mightily, and it's a matter of time before something arises in opposition. It's a matter of time. There's no doubt that the Lord was at work in a great way in that place. No doubt. No doubt. This is obvious by what Demetrius, the enemy, said in verse 26. He said, much people are being persuaded by this Paul. By this Paul. God was at work. However, the enemy of the gospel message rose up in opposition. The point is whenever God is at work, opposition can be expected. May I say this to us? Look here, please. Demetrius is still alive and doing well. He's alive. Let me just give you one illustration here. I'm quoting from W.A. Criswell, a mighty man of God who's now with the Lord. Here's what he said, and I quote, just talking about Demetrius is still alive. This is just one application of this. The same thing happens today. If a man preaches the gospel of Christ and says that you ought not to drink in front of your children, and that the example of liquor put before that boy or girl can lead them into disastrous temptation, the liquor store owner screams, my personal liberty is being jeopardized. You have no right to legislate right here to legislate what I can or cannot do. I am to be free. But what he does not tell you is what's hurting him is his business is taking a hit. Demetrius is like that. He never dies. The liquor traffic is composed of illegitimate people in an illegitimate business who orphan more children, who break more wedding bands, who hurt more homes, who destroy more lives than any other industry in the world. They cry like Demetrius, you're interfering with my personal liberties, when actually they're being touched where they make their money. They make money off the disasters of human life, and I say amen to that. And I want you to know that you have a pastor. I do not believe in social drinking. I do not believe in touching it. You should never put it to your mouth. Amen. It will destroy your life. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your children. And yet Demetrius will start screaming out, free rights, free rights, free rights. All they're concerned about is padding their pocketbook. That's it. That's Demetrius. He's still hey, I'm mad at the devil this morning. Can you tell? I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the devil. And I'm telling you, it's time that God's people take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, no, not in this place, Demetrius. This opposition arose. That was just supposed to be an application there. I apologize. Anyway, the point here is a wonderful work by God was taking place. You shouldn't get me riled like that, friends. A wonderful work by God was taking place. And the devil did not like it. So opposition arose to try and stop the progress of the gospel. Here's the point here. Don't be surprised when God is working when opposition comes. This is to be expected. It is important to know this so we're not caught off guard when it comes. Listen to me. If your life is always smooth sailing, if your life is never opposed, and everything is just as smooth as silk, the peaceful winds are blowing, you're not doing anything for God. I know that hurts, but that's the truth. Because you show me somebody doing something for God, they will be opposed. It's going to happen. Now, thank God for the peaceful times. Amen or not? Amen. But the devil makes sure when God's doing something in your life that the contrary winds begin to blow. And we see this from Demetrius. That's one thing we learn here. That when God is at work, we can expect opposition. Let me give you a second thing here. All from these verses, the problem that arose. Demetrius, the silversmith. Here's the second thing. Just how God spoke to me. Letter B, we should use our talents for God, not for the world. This is an application, okay? In these verses, we read how Demetrius was a silversmith. He could work with silver. He had hands to be able to fashion things. And he made a lot of money using his craft. But what did he use it for? He used it to make silver shrines for Diana. In other words, he used the ability God gave him to work with silver. God gave him that ability, and yet he used it for the world. He used it to turn people away from God. He used it to do things that were displeasing to the Lord. May I say this to us? God has given everybody the ability to do something. Everybody listen to me. God has gifted you. Listen, in a crowd this size, there's multiple gifts. Some of you can play an instrument. Some of you can sing. Some of you can build. Some of you can think. Not all of us, but some of us. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has a God-given talent. You know what's a shame? Is when God's children use their God-given ability for themselves. May I say this to all of us? Just as God gave it, He could take it away just like that. And we learn here that we should find what our talents are and use them for the glory of God. Not for this world that's going to pass away. Now, what is it that God has gifted you to do? You say, I can't do anything. Wrong. That is a lie from the devil. You may not have found it yet, but I guarantee you, God's given you a gift. What is it? And whatever it is, determine that you're going to use it for the glory of God. Now, folks, listen. If this crowd this size would listen to what I just said, we'd turn the Tri-Cities right side up. That's the truth. This is the second thing. Letter B. We're looking at the problem that arose. Demetrius rose up. He's a silversmith. And he says, boys, our bank account is starting to suffer because that Paul's been here. God give us some more Paul's too. Amen. But that Paul's been here and he's been preaching the gospel and he's turning people away from the great goddess Diana. And you know this is how we make our living. Now what do we learn there? We learn that when God's at work, we can expect opposition. We learn that we should use our talents for God, not the world, like Demetrius did. Number three, this may be as far as I get. Then again, it may not be, okay? But this a little bit longer one here. It's still under major point number two, the problem that arose. We're just applying it. Letter C, here it is. The love of money can condemn you. The love of money can condemn you. Demetrius stirred the people up because his business was under attack. These verses tell us that he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. You know, paraphrase, what's that? Brought no small, what's that mean? It means he was making a lot of money, okay? They were making a lot of money. He told them in verse 25 that it was by making these silver shrines for Diana that's where they got their wealth. And he even used that word. This is where we get our wealth. Get this. Get this now. He's in this city where the Spirit of the living God is moving. I mean, God is saving people, putting families back together. God is, I mean, converting people, redeeming people. Left and right, much people are turning to Jesus. There's a revival that's taking place. And yet, right here during that time where God is working in such a mighty way, instead of Demetrius recognizing the power of God that was present to save his soul, he was completely focused on his billfold. He had his mind on the money he was making and the hit he was taking to his billfold rather than the eternal destiny of his soul. You know, God loved Demetrius just as much as he loved anybody else in that city. You know that, don't you? You understand that. But he will not force himself on anybody. He's not going to do it. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. But he's not going to force himself on you. And if you'd rather have this world, God said, take it. You'd rather have money? Take it. Rather have that? Take it. But I'll guarantee you this, Demetrius, as I speak, wishes he'd go back to this passage and make a different decision. I'll guarantee it. The Word of God plainly says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, listen to this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In these verses, we see how when one will be rich, they're going after this world's goods. This is not necessarily money either. This is materialism. I want what the world has to offer, okay? When somebody, that's what they're after, when they will be rich, this means if that is their ambition, if that's their goal, if that's their obsession, it will lure them into temptation, it will lure them into a snare and to many hurtful lusts, which will ultimately drown them in destruction, that means punishment, and perdition, which means a waste. A gentleman living near a lake, he witnessed the following. There was an eagle that suddenly darted towards the water. And this eagle, catching in its talons a fish 2 feet or more in length and weighing somewhere around 10 pounds, slowly the bird rose in the air with its captive dangling and just kind of wringing right there below in his talons. When at a height of above 1,000 feet, the bird, still clinging to the fish, began to sink slowly towards the lake again, gaining speed as it descended, and finally it fell with a splash into the water. Later, the bird and fish were found together dead. The fish had evidently been too heavy for the eagle to carry, but its claws were so firmly embedded in the flesh that it would not release into the water, and it drug that bird down to its death as well. You know what the point is? You're the eagle, friends. And there's some fish in this life that looks mighty good. There's some fish in this life. It might be money, it might be materials, it might be, I don't know what it is. But something that tries to take your mind off of God. And right now, the only thing some people see is the mighty dollar bill. That's it. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? And they think the more they get, the happier they'll be. If that's true, why do we have 2 suicides this week from rich people? I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying, friends, listen to the Word of God. Here he is, and he's greedy. Demetrius says, I want my money, I want my money. And the whole time, God saved that person over there, and he's willing to take his curious art books that cost a lot and throw them into the fire. And he doesn't see what God, look how God's changed that person. Does he have something I need? He didn't see that. All he saw was, I'm losing my way of living here. And we see that the love of money can condemn you. In North Africa, the natives have a very easy way to capture monkeys. A gourd with a hole just big enough for a monkey to put his hand into it is filled with nuts and fastened firmly to a branch of just like a tree at sunset. During the night, the monkey will discover the scent of the food and he'll put his hand into the gourd to grasp a handful of nuts. But the hole is too small for the monkey to withdraw his hand with a clenched fist. In other words, he can get it in, but when he grabs something and clenches a fist, that hole is just small enough to where he can't get his hand back out. He doesn't have the sense to let go of the nuts and escape. He just keeps grabbing and trying to pull. He pulls and pulls without success, and when morning comes, he's captured. You said, that's the dumbest monkey I've ever heard about in my life. And you may be true. But there's a lot of human beings that are not very much smarter than that. They're going after something that they know in their heart is wrong. And they know in their heart, it will not bring me what I think it will. But I've got to have it. I've just got to have it. And the whole time, the devil just laid a snare. Proverbs 15:27 says this, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Wow, what a verse. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. I'm trying to get something across this morning. Letter C under Roman numeral 2. The love of money can condemn you. If you go after anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will take you down. I don't care what it is or who it is, it will take you down. Don't wait until it happens to believe this preacher. Don't do that. I never want to be a preacher, ever be a preacher that looks at somebody and says, I told you. I told you. I don't have to do that. The Holy Spirit of God does that. And what I'm saying to you, I'm trying to be a friend. I'm trying to love on you. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to help you with some things. May I say they help us, encourage us, love on us. I'm in this with you. Don't go for that. Because if you do, it'll take you down. Just be content with what God's given you. And if you're saved today, He gave you Himself. What else do you need? What else do you need? This is the story. This is seen. This same principle that the love of money or material, you know, material things, just things of the world, that the love of those things can destroy you. This is seen in the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Where in that story he saw something that God told him he's keep his hands off of it. But he said, when I saw it, I coveted it. I wanted it. I took it and I hid it. And as a result, Joshua chapter 7, you can go read it later, but in Joshua chapter 7, because of his covetousness, he was going after material things. He and his family were destroyed. It's seen in the story of Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 to 27. In that story, remember, when Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy, and Naaman wanted to give Elisha something, and he said, keep your gift. I'm paraphrasing, keep your gifts. And he left, and Elisha's servant Gehazi, he started thinking, he started concocting a plan. He's like, good night. He's like, that's not in the original version, but good night. He's like, good night, I'm telling you. He said, Elisha has let this man go off for free. I'm going to take advantage of this. And he followed Naaman because he didn't think Elisha knew anything about it. But Elisha was walking with God, friends. And he went after Naaman. Naaman saw him. I'm paraphrasing the story. Naaman gets off his animal and says, what can I do for you? He said, Elisha's changed his mind. He wants some gifts now. Long story short, he took him back to his place, hid him in his place where he's staying. Goes back and stands in the presence of Elisha, stands there like he didn't go anywhere. Elisha said, where have you been? He said, I didn't go anywhere. Elisha said, did my heart not go with you and you went after him? And he said, because you were covetous, I'm paraphrasing, because you were covetous, the leprosy from Naaman is now on you. And he ran out of that place a leper. The love of materials destroyed him. It's also seen in the story of Judas betraying the Lord. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. In that story, we see Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He even told the people, he said, I'll kiss the man that you need to take. And he walks up to the Lord in the garden and he kisses him. And the Lord called him friend. Grace, mercy. Friend. They take the Lord and they ultimately crucify him. In the meantime, Judas, he was so torn up inside. He never repented of his sin. He never got saved, ever. That's a shame. But he tried to clear his own conscience and he took the 30 pieces of silver, threw it back down. And the Bible says he went out and he hung himself. To the point where Jesus Christ said the night that he would be betrayed, it would be better for that man if he had never been born. The love of money, the love of materials, the love of things can destroy you. Let me step back and paraphrase everything I've said. I'm going to stop right there. I'm pulling up the reins. We'll pick up with letter D tonight. But let me go back over what I just said. God was working in a marvelous way in Ephesus. Let's put it this way. There was a revival taking place. I mean, Paul was preaching his heart out. People were turning from idols. They were being saved. They brought their curious art books and they had a bonfire burning all those things to where there was all, I think it was 50,000 pieces of silver that it was worth what they burnt in that holy bonfire. They were turning away from their sin. They were turning away from it because they had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God was working. May the Lord send more works like that. May God send more works like that. I think we got one going on up in Bristol right now. Amen. I'm telling you, God is stirring things. And the revival fires are blowing. But I'm going to tell you one thing, it's not going to last forever. It may last for another week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks, whatever the case may be, but it's going to come to a close, friends. And when it comes to the end, what next? I'll tell you what next. There's a Rome to be conquered. Amen. Let's keep going on for God. That's number one. Number two, while it's going on, there's going to be opposition. It's happening now. Isn't it interesting? There's going to be opposition. What about it? Find your gift and do something for God with it. What about it? Get your eyes off the world and realize, as long as my eyes are fastened on this world, there's no way God can do what He wants to do with me. I ask you a question today. Would you rather have that or Him? Would you rather have that or the blessing of God? I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. That's not what I'm saying. It's not even wrong to have money. That's not what I'm saying. That has nothing to do with what I just said. It's wrong when things and money have you. And that's all you're going after. That's all you want is more, more, more. I'm telling you, going through life like that will destroy you. It'll destroy you. It will destroy you. So really, I've given you four major thoughts today. One, don't ever stop on God. There's more to do. There's more to conquer. Go forward. Two, if God's working in your life, amen, don't be blown off course if opposition steps up. Number three, find your gift, give it to God. Number four, go after the blessing of God and be content with what God gives you. And don't be in it to get everything you can, because when you're in it for everything you can get out of it, you're going to miss what God is doing in your life. Don't do it. Tonight, we'll pick up and give you three or four more things right from this passage. I'm going to say this, Brother Gary. We can go ahead and begin here. But let me say this. Just show you how God works. That's a passage. Have you ever gone to a passage and it's like, there's nothing in that. Good night, let's just go on. I went to that passage right there in my study and I almost skipped it. I almost just said, I'm just going to mention those verses and go into chapter 20. And it's like the Lord said, uh-uh, boy. There's plenty for you to dig up right there. Go ahead. And I'm telling you, the power of the Word of God is so practical, isn't it? Is this not practical today? Is it not just simple truth? But yet it's where we get in trouble, is it not? We know that we shouldn't do that, but we go ahead and do it anyway. Then it's like, the preacher told me. Why didn't I listen to him? More importantly, it's not the preacher. God told me. Why don't we listen to him? So may the Lord help us here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, would you bless today? Help us to draw the net here. Please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. But I wanted to today, let me start with where the Lord would have me to start. And that is, I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. I never want to let a service come and go because I don't know how the Lord is using this message to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Is there somebody today, you say, Pastor Jody, I'm here today, but I am not sure that I'm going to heaven. I do not know that for sure. If I died just like I am not 100% sure that I am going to heaven. If you are not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, but you have a desire to go. You want to go. You really do. You just don't know that you are. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I see that hand. Thank you. Somebody else. Somebody else. You say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I want to be. I really, really do. I really do. Anybody along with this one, would you raise your hand? Anybody? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you that. Now, if you raise your hand to that question, in just a moment we're going to have what we call an invitation. It's just like what it sounds like. We're inviting you. I'm going to come down front, and while Brother Gary sings in just a moment and heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you to step out of your seat. Come down here. Let us take a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and we will point you to Jesus Christ. And this could be the best day of your life. Please. Well, maybe today God's speaking to you as a Christian. As a Christian, you say, Brother Jody, these four things that you're talking about just being patient, persistent, faithful, going forward no matter what. This thought of when God is at work, opposition can be expected. This thought of finding God's talent in my life and giving it to God. Or this thought of the love of money, materials, this world can destroy my life. God is speaking to me. And you say, I needed this today. I really did. I need this today. God is speaking to me. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? God has spoken to you today. Amen. May the Lord help you. May God help you. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, take this thought and use it. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's praying with somebody. So without any singing, right now, if God has spoken to your heart, if you need to be saved, or if you want to come and pray and thank God for speaking to your heart, right now, would you leave your place and come? Would you do it? Come right now, would you please? We'll help you. Right now is your time. When Brother Gary gets settled, he'll begin to sing. God is speaking. Let the Lord have His way. Let God have His way. That first verse, please.
All to Jesus.
There's time for you.
I surrender.
Why don't you come? Let us take a Bible
and
lead you to Jesus Christ. Today can be the day of salvation for you.
I will
let the Lord have His way.
Ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all.
You'll be glad you did.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You can look this way. If you're here today and you're lost, not sure that heaven's your home, when we dismiss in prayer, I'm going to be out in the parking lot, just right there in the front. If you'd come to me and say, Pastor, I need to be saved, we'd be honored to have a lady with a lady, a man with a man, take a Bible, point you to Jesus Christ. Just come to me. Just come to me. Hey, if you're here today and you encourage somebody who's lost, who needs to be saved, to come and give their life to Jesus, if you're saved today and you encourage that, would you say amen? Say it again. Say amen. You're among friends. Here it is. I sense in my spirit that somebody needs to be saved. Maybe that somebody's you. But you know what the Lord does? Same thing I'm trying to do. He tries to persuade. He pushes gently. He offers. But He will not force. And we're not trying to force you either. But we just want to introduce you to the best friend you'll ever have. Introduce you to the Savior of the world, the only one that can take you to heaven. This will be a great day, no doubt about it. Hope I do not butcher your names, okay? Is it Asia? Did I say that right? There's Asia. And is it Desiree? I did good today, right? This is Asia and Desiree. One came on bus 12 and one came on bus 11. During Children's Church today, they responded. Some counselors pointed them to Jesus Christ. made sure they understood. And by the way, we don't force children either. Amen. We just tell them, do you understand? Yes, and all this kind of stuff. We don't coach them, you know, about what they need. No, this is, our soul winners are trained and all of that, and which means they understood, they got it, they believed, and they wanted to be saved. And the day they called out and asked Jesus to save them. Isn't that a great thing? That's a wonderful thing. Yes. And we're so happy for you. God bless you. If you're happy for them, say amen. I'm telling you, we're so thrilled about this. No doubt about it. Miss Garber, if you wouldn't mind, go ahead and take them out so that way they don't get caught up in the crowd here. Can you understand how intimidating it must be for those precious bus kids to walk in here? You understand that? It's got to be intimidating. But you know what that's? You know what them kids are telling us? I got saved today. Isn't that good? That's a blessing. You know what this means? We're going to keep diesel in those buses. Keep those buses rolling. Only God knows what the bus ministry's done at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We give God praise for it. Please, if you're lost, come to me out in the parking lot. Please. Hey, if I could force you, I would. But I can't. But I can recommend him to you. He's a wonderful Savior. And he wants to be yours today. Be back tonight, right in your place. We'll pick up right where we left off. There's three or four more things I want to give you. I ask God to help you with it. Brother Butch Abbott, good to have you back, sir. God bless you. If you'll lift your voice and pray, sir, please.